You can be seated. If you've got a Bible with you, take it out. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we will begin in the 26th verse and read about, read through Mary's visit to Elizabeth. Luke chapter 1. Beginning in verse 26. So just for background, we're covering the visit of Gabriel to the to Mary as well. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and in his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing is impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah, and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out in a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believes, for there will be a fullness of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm, he has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months, and then returned to her house. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. Let's pray. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word, and that you'd take what's been prepared and transform it into something useful and edifying for your people. We ask, O Lord, that you would cause us to ponder and to think deeply about what this season is all about, and that we would grow closer to you, be filled with the peace of Christ in all these things and all these times. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's been said by a lot of people rightly that everyone is a theologian. Everyone. Even atheist is a theologian. Now, not like in a technical sense, like John Calvin or Louis Burkhoff or Robert Raymond, but everyone has a concept of God. They can't help it. It's Paul said in Acts 17, it's before the group of philosophers in Athens, quoting someone, one of their own poets, "For in him we live and move and have our being, that there is no way to escape the presence of God." Palmer Robertson likened the atheist theologian to a fish that's trying to deny the existence of water. It's just all around him. He can't escape it. So you can be a theologian. Everyone's a theologian. You can be a bad theologian. A bad theologian ignores God, tries to deny him, or makes up a God to suit you. Even the atheists have to define what they deny. Or you can be a good theologian. And a good theologian bases their understanding of God on what God has said about himself, on his revelation. And a good theologian thinks about what God has said and has been deeply moved by what God has said and what God has done for them. And sometimes we'll take, well, this thread here and this thread here, does that mean this? And in consultation with one another or with the rest of the scriptures, we'll come up with something which is a fact that God has revealed by giving us this fact and this fact, and then there's a good and necessary consequence which leads to this. The doctrine of the Trinity is an example that God, there is one God. He exists eternally. There is no one like him anywhere in the heavens or on the earth or under the earth. And yet he exists eternally as three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, in the passage before us, we have an example of two good theologians, Elizabeth and Mary. They were ordinary people. They were faithful people, but they were ordinary. But they found themselves placed in extraordinary circumstances. Elizabeth is the wife of Zechariah, advanced in years, childless, and in those days especially, it was a heartache for her not to have any children. Zechariah was one of the priests of the priestly line. We talked about him a couple of weeks ago, and we know that at his turn came, maybe a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to go into the temple and to burn incense in the holy place. And while he was in there, he saw a vision. The angel Gabriel came to him and told him that he would have a child, that his wife would bear a son. His name, they'd call him John, and he would go before the Lord in the spirit of Elijah. And we talked about that and what that meant for these people. This was a breaking of the silence that had lasted over 400 years. God had finished speaking the last prophet with Malachi, and people were waiting expectantly to hear another word, where is this Messiah who's been promised to us? And now things were on the move. So Elizabeth was one of these ladies in our text. Elizabeth was not only the wife of Zechariah, but she was also the relative of a peasant girl who lived some 70 miles to the north. And her name was Miriam, or translating in English, is Mary. Zechariah is the preliminary. If Zechariah is the preliminary, then Mary is the main event. She's visited by the same angel, and he makes a similar announcement. This is 6 months after Zechariah, at least 6 months after Gabriel went to Zechariah. But Gabriel comes to Mary and makes the announcement that we all are familiar with, that she's to become pregnant, she's going to bear a son. She'll call his name Jesus, same instructions that are given to her husband Joseph. He will be great. And he will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, which is Israel. You know, the house of Jacob, Israel, Jacob, Israel, the same person. In other words, he's going to reign over the people of God forever. And his kingdom will be forever. And he will be called holy. He will be called the Son of God. Now, all this mind-blowing stuff that's coming upon Mary right now, the burning question in her mind, though, I mean, probably as we'll see, she's thinking about all this other stuff later on, but first question is, how am I going to have a child? I'm not married. I don't have a husband. And the angel says, well, that's going to be a supernatural event. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will conceive, so that what you bear will be called the Son of God. Now, meanwhile, Elizabeth has become pregnant, and it's in her 6 months. And she's been living with her mute husband all these months. Recall what happened to Zechariah. He didn't want to know how this would take place. He asked the angel, how can I be sure this is true? The angel took umbrage at that. And Zechariah was punished by being unable to speak until the child was born. But we know he was able to communicate. He could write, read and write. He was a priest. And presumably Elizabeth could too. So they were able to communicate back and forth because Elizabeth was the one that first answered when they asked who the child, what the child's name should be. She said his name is John. And they all said, well, there's nobody in your family named that. So they gave Zechariah the slate and he wrote, his name is John, and then he began to speak again. But during these 6 months, Zechariah is unable to speak, but he's surely found some way to tell her about this vision, about all the things that the angel has said about their son who is going to be born. So Elizabeth has had 6 months to ponder what Gabriel said to Zechariah and to reflect on the allusions made in that visitation by Gabriel to Zechariah to Old Testament prophecy. After all, Gabriel said specifically to Zechariah that he, that is John, will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Which is looked like just a few pages from Luke. You'll come to the end of the Old Testament, the very end, and those are the last couple of verses, lines, from the prophet Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. Now, I don't think it's a stretch that she also made to think that she also made a connection to Isaiah, because Isaiah had a lot to say about the Messiah and the one coming, and the one who lay before him. And recall that in these days, especially in a priestly family, they would have known the scriptures. I doubt Zechariah may not have, probably didn't have his own copy of the scriptures, but he had access to it, and in their synagogues they would certainly be reading them and hearing them. And she would have been familiar with this, verse 3 from Isaiah chapter 40. Speaking about a voice of one calling, in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now, why would I say that that's clear that she must have known that? Well, because look at what happens when Mary gets there. Verse 39, it begins. Mary went straight away to Elizabeth. And remember, this is not a casual two-hour car ride. This is 70 miles, probably more than 70 miles, for this girl to walk. I don't know if she went by herself, but it's implication is that she did. Certainly took days to do it. She's going off to see Elizabeth, who's a kinswoman, maybe an aunt or a cousin once removed, something like that. Why Elizabeth? Well, they may have had some close ties. Or, it's been 6 months, maybe the whole family, the clan of Elizabeth and Zechariah, this word has gotten out that Elizabeth's having a child, and there's something supernatural about it. So maybe that's what prompted Mary to go to Elizabeth at this time. At any rate, she goes. And when she arrives, she greets Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth hears Mary's voice, the baby leaps for joy. The baby, John the Baptist, 3 months before birth, leaps in her womb. Now that says a lot about unborn children, but right now we're looking at Elizabeth, and look what Elizabeth exclaims. Blessed are you among women. So she gets who this is. She knows what's happening. Blessed is the child you will bear. And I think this is because, number one, because the child leaps for joy. And number two, it says that she's filled with the Holy Spirit. We can't discount the supernatural aspect in her understanding here. But Elizabeth says, blessed are you among women. Why am I so favored? Here's Elizabeth, who's probably in her 50s or 60s, maybe 70s, who's about to have a child. and her young young cousin or niece or whatever comes, you know, 15, 16, 17 years old. And why am I so favored that I'm being paid to visit by my young kinswoman? It's not because Mary's finally come to see her. It's because the mother of my Lord should come to me. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Now again, Luke tells us Elizabeth was filled with spirit, but however she comes by this, she says something profound. Did you catch that? Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? The mother of my Lord. You see the connection between what Gabriel said to Zechariah and the words of Isaiah? John, the baby, would grow up to be John the Baptizer. He's a fulfillment of prophecy. He's a fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy. He comes in the spirit of Elijah. But there's more to it than that. He'll be the voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Now in Isaiah chapter 40, if you look at your Bible, 40 verse 3, right around there, you'll see that prepare the way for the Lord, and there's that word Lord in that funny way it's printed, all capitals, small caps. And you know what that means, right? That's we've been through that before. It's the Hebrew Yahweh, the personal name of God, the name that God gave, told Moses about at the burning bush. And is used, whenever you see that word, you should think covenant. First thing is somehow God is somehow fulfilling or acting according with his covenantal promises. And the parallel lines there, you know how Hebrew poetry oftentimes, the distinctive Hebrew poetry is the parallel thoughts between line to line. As we prepare a way for the Lord, Yahweh, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. So Yahweh and God are parallel, same subjects for the same parallel lines. And that's exactly what John the Baptist came to do, to prepare the way for the Lord. So what does that say about Jesus? Elizabeth gets it. Elizabeth got it. The Lord, all caps, is coming. The Lord is coming. That's fulfilled in the coming baby of Mary. The child is Lord. But he's not just a Lord, but he's the Lord. He is God incarnate. She goes blessed am I that the mother of my Lord is coming to visit me. So the next line, blessed is she who's believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. So one line to the next, same word, kurios, Lord referring to the baby, Lord referring to the words of the angel Gabriel. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Elizabeth was a good theologian. Mary gets it too. She walks in the door, and she's addressed by her kinswoman Elizabeth, an older lady. Normally she would be paying respect to the younger to the elder. And she's addressed as Mother of my Lord. Might as well say Mother of God. That's what the definition of Chalcedon says. You know, the Catholics have gone way beyond the pale. And elevating Mary, but the fact is that she was, in a sense, in the real sense, the Mother of God incarnate. But she doesn't deny that. You know, you'd think a good Hebrew girl would hear that and be like, blasphemy. But no, she's already gotten it. And she breaks into a psalm of praise. And Mary says, my soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. And again, we see this Hebrew parallelism in the song that she's composed, where the subjects of parallel lines, Lord, God, and he, are all referent to the same person, the baby that she is, well, to God, but it's also related to what Elizabeth just said, the mother of my Lord, and the word of the Lord has come to her. And Lord God, and he, a reference to all the things she has in the succeeding verses in her song. He who is mighty, holy is his name. He is merciful. He is to be feared. He remembers his covenant. This is the one that she's carrying. Now, like all good theology, which is to say like all true theology, it comes from thinking deeply about what God has revealed about himself. And thinking deeply about what he's done for us. What's the most common complaint about the Christmas season? You're so busy. So many things to do. So many parties to go to. So many presents to buy. Did I get something for Uncle Joe? What about Jane and Laura? Do they like Cinderella or Sleeping Beauty? Don't get them mixed up. You know, make sure the wrapping paper's right. It's just hustle, 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 hustle. We don't take time to think about what it's about. This is an old point. People make this point every year because the same year we do the same silly things. We don't take time to do the good theology, to ponder what this is all about, to listen to the Word of God. Even the carols, as they reflect, some of them are absolutely fantastic theology. They reflect in their words. We should listen to the words. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay, for Christ our Savior has come to deliver us from Satan's power. We think of the prophecy in Isaiah that the child would be born and his name will be called Emmanuel, which translated, according to Matthew, means God with us. You really stop and think about that? You just stop and think about God with us. It doesn't mean he's on our side, like we're with the crimson tide. It means that he came and that he became one of us. God is with us, just like Debbie is with me. Doesn't mean she's on my side. She is most of the time. But it means she's here with me. Right? And that's from the ridiculous to the sublime of Emmanuel. The very idea of that is blows our mind. Mary and Elizabeth are moved to awe and wonder and thanksgiving. And they should be. Elizabeth, how is it possible that I should be so honored that the mother of my Lord, the Lord God, should come to see me? And Mary is just overwhelmed. My soul magnifies the Lord. She must have been a very interesting person throughout those years of the time between Jesus' birth and his crucifixion and afterwards. I'm sure she was a very good wife. She bore many other children to Joseph. But she must have been one of those women that really, really is devoted to God. She had her moments. She didn't quite understand things sometimes. There's the time when she and the brothers came to Jesus and said, "Come on, let's go home." But she may have just been along to see what was going to happen. But clearly she understands it, understands deeply what's happening here. That's what the song that is recorded here by Luke. My soul magnifies the Lord. And that's where we can find application this morning. Mary and Elizabeth are filled with joy. Filled with wonder is what's happening. Joy and wonder at the grace that's given to them. Why am I so blessed? Now, it's true that they were blessed in a unique and special way. Elizabeth, you might draw some comparisons to Hannah. Hannah giving birth to the prophet Samuel. Whereas Elizabeth birth to the prophet John. Mary is absolutely unique. Nobody like her in history. And so while the grace that is given to them is special and unique, we are partakers of grace from the same source. And in one way, they're unique, but in another way, they're not. They were still born sinful people. And they had sins which had to be atoned for. Mary calls God her Savior. How is it that we are so honored that the Son of God should come for us? Can we say with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord"? I wish we could get close to that. But take some time, stop and think, ponder what this is all about, the coming of God in the flesh, sinful man being redeemed by the perfect man, the man who is God, the person who's man and God in one person. It's just, we can't understand that. There are no categories to put him in, and yet there it is. Logical, rational, coherent, propositional truth that is awe-inspiring. So take some time and think about it, and you will be able to, at least in a sense, in the spirit of Mary, to be able to say, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Let's pray. Oh, Father, it is so incredible. Well, thankfully, not literally incredible, because we do give credence to it. But it the very idea that when we begin to grasp the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and then you begin to reveal to us your nature as three persons and one God, and then the remarkable person of Jesus, who is God, at once God the Son, and at the same time the Son of God, at once God and man in one person. What a humiliation it is for the Creator to take to himself the nature of a creature. And then even more humiliating that he should die for the sins of which he had no responsibility, no guilt, nothing to answer for, and yet he died and suffered that we might be pardoned, that we might be made new, that we might be brought from far away to near, we might be brought from darkness into light, from death into life. Oh God, it is a marvelous thing. It is in all the hustle and bustle and parties and fun things which are good, and being with our families and opening presents. Help us, oh Lord, to remember the secret things, the quiet things. The quiet nature of Mary and Elizabeth as they pondered these things, and as they break forth in praise, and just for the fact, but also for what it does for us. Thank you for grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.